Certainly a wonderful song that we just sang. Bruce and I didn't talk about that beforehand, but it goes hand in hand with what I want to present to us tonight. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you know that you're being led by the hand of God. We, in a very spiritual way, through His Word that has been given to all mankind, and we choose to live in accordance to that Word. The children of Israel, of course, were in a very literal way led by the hand of God as they made their exodus from Egypt and into the promised land. I'd like to take you back there and notice with you Exodus chapter 16 and verses 2 through 5. When food became very scarce and not available, it says the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Notice here that he says the people will go out and gather a certain quota every day. On the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much, but they were to gather every day an omer for each person. Notice they were to do this every day. But the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much. He says we are doing this to test them. Verses 22 through 26 gives some further instruction about this gathering on the sixth day and what they were to do with the additional omer that they needed for in preparation for the Sabbath. They were to prepare it in such a way, and then when it came to the Sabbath day, the manna would still be good. As you continue to read on there from verse 26, you'll find that there were some who went out to gather on the sixth day. Of course, there wasn't anything there to gather. They failed the test, you might say. They failed to trust God to provide for them every day. I want you to just think about this for a little bit. You know, Jesus, when Jesus prayed, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, if you prepare bread without preservatives in it, it lasts about a day. And after that, it might be edible, you know, the next day and so forth, but you'd rather just make it every day. The point, though, it's not about bread, it's about meat. It's about us recognizing that God will take care of us on a daily basis. And we need to trust that. Instead of trusting in God and for our daily needs, we find that we start trusting in our savings account or some other long-term investment in certain things. We're actually sometimes trusting in ourselves. We're saying, "Well, I trust God, but like those people that went out on the Sabbath day, it's always good to have a little bit extra." I want us to think today, this evening, about some of these things. God is here saying, we're giving them a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Tonight I want to talk to you about living one day at a time. The Israelites had a long way to go before they would reach their promised land. You and I have a long way to go before we will reach our promised land of heaven. They were completely dependent upon God for everything. And whether you realize it or not, you are completely dependent upon God for everything. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we need to recognize and thank God for the jobs that we have, for the monetary position that we're in. Some may be higher or lower than others, but wherever we are, we have a reason to be thankful and glad that God is taking care of us just as he said he would. They had to learn to trust God to provide for their daily needs. Were they happy with what God provided for them? No, they started complaining about that too. All we've got is this manna, and when there's no meat, you know, and all of that. That would come up. And they would continue to grumble and complain about what they didn't have, rather than rejoice in what they did have. We have a tendency to do that too. We have a tendency, like, you know, the prophets of old and many Old Testament passages where it talks about that, you know, why is it that people who don't revere you, God, and don't worship you and don't have any reverence for you at all, why is it that they prosper and they're healthy and their life is happy and joyous, and here we are just struggling to make it? It just doesn't seem fair. Well, those who were reasoning that way and those who reason that way today don't have their priorities in the proper perspective. We might say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a member of the church and I worship right and I rejoice in the salvation that I have, but we're not happy because we are not making X amount of money, or we're not living in this kind of house or driving that kind of vehicle or whatever it might be. Say, so why can't I have what they have? Well, you have so much more than they have in the long-term phase of things. Christians are to learn the same lessons that the Israelites learned. We have a long way to go before we reach our promised land of heaven. We are completely dependent upon God for everything. We must learn to trust God to provide for our daily needs. Jesus had a lot to say about this in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're not going to notice everything that he had to say, although it certainly would be good for us to do so. But to bring it down to the bottom line, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 31 through 34, it's recorded, Jesus said, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You'll have something to eat. You'll have some place to live. You'll have something to wear. You'll be taken care of." David said, "I've seen that in all of my days, I've not seen the people of God go begging." God takes care of his own. All of these things will be added to you if you prioritize seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, I couldn't help but think that, and part of what brought me to prepare this lesson is all of the talk about the upcoming election and, you know, who's going to be elected and what's it going to be like after this candidate wins or after that candidate wins, and we're concerned about that, and I certainly understand all of the concern either way. But Jesus is saying, you don't have to be concerned about that. You're with me. I've got you. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember, the Christians of the first century, although they had the freedom of spreading the word of God throughout the Roman Empire, that would soon turn to persecution for doing so. But they continued to speak the Word of God. They continued to pray that we might live a quiet and peaceable life, even though they weren't living quiet and peaceable lives. And we need to do the same thing. Do not worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow will come up with things that you've never even worried about. But you'll be concerned about it when they come up. That's what Jesus is saying. But even when that happens, don't worry about it. I've got you. You just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you'll have something to eat. You'll have clothes to wear. You'll have someplace to live. I'll take care of you. We often fret over things we imagine will happen in the near or distant future, when we need to be trusting God for the strength to make it through today's challenge, living one day at a time. If we are going to live a faithful, productive, and happy life, we must live one day at a time. There are three things that are common to every person: yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Everybody has a yesterday, everybody has a today, and most everybody's going to have a tomorrow, but not everybody. Some people aren't going to have a tomorrow. You know, I never can help but think that when I see an emergency squad being dispatched, or maybe even coming back to the hospital, or fire trucks going, or anything like that, I can't help but think, you know, somebody's not having a good day today. Somebody's having a bad day. For some people, their day ended that day. If we live and have a wise and proper perspective of what the importance of yesterday, the importance of today, and the importance of tomorrow, then we will take a giant step forward to living one day at a time. So I want to think about some of that. Let's have a wise and proper perspective of yesterday, the past. Is the past important? Shake your heads this way. Yes, it's important. The past is important. The past can help us by equipping us with a sense of heritage. Certainly we see that in a national sort of sense, our national heritage. But we especially need to see that in our spiritual heritage. That's why we study this book. That's why we go back, all the way back to creation, and all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and all the way back to the days of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and so forth. Because that's our heritage. And that's why we go back to the first century church. Because that is specifically our heritage. We are to walk in that way that they walked. If we're going to be the church that Christ came to build, then we need to continue to build it every generation the same way that He instructs us to build it in His Word. History and memorials are important for a nation, for our family, and for the faith. We recognize that. We have Veterans Day coming up this Thursday. We have various holidays throughout the year where we remember those who have lived in service of our country. We commemorate the birthdays of especially Washington and Lincoln because of their values. You know, we need to recognize that our country, and our country for the most part, has lost sight of this. That this country was founded by men who revered God. Now, did they perfectly keep His commandments? No, but they revered God, and they revered the morality of God's Word. And they, as they framed our Constitution and the Bill of Rights, they framed it with those principles in mind. Our country today has forgotten these things. They've gotten away from these things. We face an election now when people are trying to make a choice of candidates based upon their character. And the character of both candidates is not what any of us would really like to have. And so how do you make a choice? Well, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to make my choice. My choice is going to be made by what the candidates have said as to whether they respect the Constitution of the United States or whether they want to destroy it. They disrespect it, and they disrespect the decisions of the Supreme Court in regards to the Bill of Rights and the Second Amendment and other such things. My choice is going to be made on based upon what the candidates have said in relation to, do they support abortion on demand, or do they deplore it, even into the up to the day of delivery, that they would abort the baby. One candidate, Hillary Clinton, has said that she's in full support of that. The other candidate is appalled by it. And so I'm not voting for a candidate based upon their character. Neither one has the character that we would like to see. But I'm going to vote on a candidate who respects and is going to defend the Constitution of the United States rather than overthrow it. Our families have a sense of history, don't we? We commemorate birthdays, and we commemorate, different holidays throughout the year. We have fond memories of those things. We have fond memories of time that we spend together as a family and our various family traditions that we have. It's good to have those things. But most importantly, we reflect upon the memorials and the history of our faith. And we can go back and rehearse everything that I just said. Jesus left us with a memorial that we would remember his death and burial and his resurrection, that we would be encouraged to reflect every first day of the week, especially on the sacrifice that was made on our behalf and the life that we are to live on his behalf. The torch of our heritage is to be passed from one generation to another, whether it be with our country or whether it be with our faith. We need to know that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We need to know that this isn't about us. We need to know that this is about honoring God in our faith as well as in our civilization, if it's possible, and to support that. We need to know that we are part of something that will last after we are gone. Hopefully we try to pass down the faith that we've embraced to the generations that follow ours, and that the Lord's church will remain on the face of the earth. Timothy was partly a product of his family's faith, as we're told in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, reminded of the fact that he was taught in the ways of faith by his mother and his grandmother. Israel failed to remember their heritage. Judges chapter 2 and verses 11 through 12, it says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the God of their fathers." They forgot and they forsook. They did evil. And if we forget, then we're going to forsake as well. And we're going to do evil just as they did. We must remember that God is the Father of us all, Romans 4 and verse 16. Whether you acknowledge that or not, He is the Father of us all. And so we must be loyal to His heritage. We must love Him more than our earthly heritage. Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We need to love Jesus and our Heavenly Father more than anyone. We can learn from past mistakes. As we look to yesterday, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. The memory of past sin should serve as a warning and safeguard against repeating our mistakes in the future. It is unhealthy for us to dwell upon our past sins and our past mistakes. We dare not say, well, because I have sinned, I must continue to sin. No. We must recognize that what we have done is a sin, if it is, and then we must turn from it and do what the Lord tells us to do. Guilt can cripple us. Guilt will wound us and cripple us and eventually destroy us. But forgiveness allows the removal of guilt. 1 Timothy 1 and verses 13 through 16, I don't think anyone said it better than the Apostle Paul. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying the grace of our Lord and the faith of our Lord and the love of our Lord was exceedingly abundant in Christ Jesus. That was poured out towards me, not just towards him, but towards all. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy. For the reason that Jesus came to save sinners, I have obtained mercy. I, who was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that Paul was the first one to be saved or to know salvation. It means that in me first or primarily, that if you were to take the list of sinners and say, who is the worst of sinners from top to bottom? He said, I, Paul, would be at the top. That's what he's saying. And if he can forgive me, he can forgive you. He can forgive anyone. That Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. If I can be saved, anyone can be saved. Forgiveness is the removal of guilt. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. We have all sinned. But God says, I want to forgive and I want to forget those things. And I want you to be forgiven. I want you to rejoice in the fact that you're forgiven. And I want you to continue to be guilty about that, but I want you to rejoice in righteousness from this day forward. Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to forget what I had in my former life of sin. And I'm going to reach for the goal that God would have me to reach. Since Satan reminds you of your past, you need to remind him of his future and that you don't want to share in his future. We talked about that this morning. Don't make the mistake of longing for the past. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Don't be like what we noticed the children of Israel there and says, we would have been better off to been in slavery in Egypt. At least we had plenty to eat there. We wouldn't have died hungry. Wasn't a wise thing to be doing. Wasn't a wise thing to be thinking or saying. But we often do the same thing, don't we? We find ourselves longing for the pleasure of sin that we once participated in. And we need to realize we've been forgiven of those things and long for righteousness instead. Tomorrow, of course, is the future. And the only thing certain about the future is that eternity awaits us. I don't know if I have a tomorrow or if you have a tomorrow, but I know one thing. Eternity is awaiting me. And that's true of each and every one of us. We often entertain a boastful confidence about tomorrow, and of course, James wrote about that. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make profit, for as you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Don't boast about what you're going to do tomorrow. Boast rather in the fact that you are going to do whatever the Lord guides you to do in His Word, that you're not going to disobey Him, that you are always going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, rather than be concerned about what are we going to eat or what are we going to wear or where are we going to live. Our view of the future needs to be tempered with wise priorities. In Philippians 1 and verses 12 through 24, we read, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." I'm not going to read all of this for the sake of time, but I want you to know what had happened to Paul. He's writing to the Philippians from Roman custody. And he says, "I want you to know that none of us wanted this to happen. I didn't really want it to happen, but you know, it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Christ is magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So many times things happen to us in our life that today in the moment we don't realize, we don't see how this can be used to the glory of God. Maybe we're struck down in our health. Maybe we're struck down in our finances. Maybe we're struck down in a relationship. And things are just, we think things are as bad as they're ever going to be. But the fact of the matter is that God, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that God's strength and His faith is going to be evident in us. And it will lead others who are downtrodden to Christ and the hope that you have. Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow. Remember that? In Matthew 6 and verse 34, "Do not worry about tomorrow." Is that a commandment? Or is that a suggestion? Is that a commandment? Do not worry about tomorrow. I've preached sermons on worrying. And invariably somebody comes to me and says, "You know, I just can't help but worrying about this or that or something else." And I've had people come to me and say, "I just can't help but fornicating. I just can't help but drinking. I just can't help but lying." You got to stop doing that. You got to stop worrying. Do not worry about tomorrow. I'll take care of you. All you have to be concerned about is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness every day. Christians can face the future with hope beyond our imaginations. Look at these passages. Romans 8 and verse 18, it says, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Were the sufferings great and significant? Did people look upon Christians and say, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not a Christian going through all that"? Yes, they did. It was terrible. And Paul is saying, these sufferings in enormity are nothing compared to the glory and the enormity of glory that we're going to share with him hereafter. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, we know that if our earthly house, that this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. If we die, it's all right. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with the habitation which is from heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go today. That's basically what he's saying there almost. Right? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. You want to go today? No, I don't want to go today. But that's really what Paul was saying. Why not go today? If you had a choice. We don't have a choice as to when we're going to go. We dare not make that choice on our own. Revelation 14 and verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Those are the ones you want to be accounted with. Our hope is certain because God's word is certain. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. John writes, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. And they are written that you may continue to believe. Don't stop believing. Continue to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, what about our proper perspective of today? The present. Today is the time to gather the manna. Remember in John chapter 6 how that the leaders of the Jews, when Jesus and they were in a conversation, said, well, you know, our fathers were fed by God from heaven. And they were talking about literal meat. Jesus now starts talking about spiritual meat. And he says, I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the meat that the Father has sent. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. The Father has sent to you the true manna, the true bread of life. We are to read and meditate and pray and glorify God in his service. They were to gather manna, literal, physical manna, every day. You and I need to partake of the bread of life, the Word of God, that was made flesh and has been left with us in the form of these words every day. We are to read it. We are to meditate on it. We are to pray to God. We are to glorify God in his service. We are not to say, woe is me. I don't have this or that. Woe is me because of this problem or that problem. We need to be taking up the bread of life daily. In Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat with the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Luke 9 and verse 23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. You know, to seek first, to prioritize the will of God, to be where God wants you to be, to do what God wants you to do, to say what God wants you to say, you have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You have to put self aside. You have to put pride aside. And you have to elevate the will of God in your life. That's where we are on a daily basis. We need to take up the manna of God, the word of God, the bread of life daily. And not just to know it for the sake of knowledge, but to live it to the glory of God. Today is not the time to be paralyzed by fear of our past or by fear of what the future might have in hold for us. Today is not the time to procrastinate our priorities. Today is the day to put into action our priorities of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So read and meditate and pray and glorify God in His service every day. What am I going to do today? Well, if I don't get anything else done today, I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to meditate in the Word of God. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to live to the glory of God today. And if the sun rises tomorrow and I'm alive, whether I'm healthy or unhealthy, I'm going to read and meditate and pray and glorify God. And if the next day comes, in whatever condition, that's what I'm going to do every day. Is that what you're going to do every day? One day at a time. So, you know, sometimes we get to looking into the future and we say, well, the next day and the next day and the next day. I don't know if I can keep that up or not. Well, you don't have to keep it up for 20 years. You might not live 20 years. You might not be here 20 years. You might not be here 2 years. You might not be here 2 months or 2 days or 2 hours. You just have to do it today. And if you wake up tomorrow, this is what you need to do today. You see? Just do it every day. You know, I forget what Debbie and I were talking about the other day. And she says, we were talking about somebody walking a long distance. It was like 100 miles or something, wasn't it? I think there are police officers that walked 100 miles here just last weekend in Kentucky. Okay, and you say, how would you walk 100 miles? I said, well, you put one foot in front of the other, and then you repeat. It's just one step at a time. It's one day at a time. How do you live a faithful life? How do you stay focused on revering God and keeping His commandments and prioritizing the will of God in your life, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else is secondary? How do you do that? One day at a time. 1 hour at a time. Every day, every hour, every minute, live it to the glory of God. If you're here today and you realize that your priorities have been in the wrong place up until now, and you need to get things set right. If you're out of Christ tonight, you believe that He's the Son of God. Jesus has told us to turn from ourselves and our sin and turn to Him. You're ready to do that. You've made that decision. We encourage you, as He said, to confess Him before men. He'll confess you before the Father. Obey Him in baptism tonight and live to His glory from this day forward. You're here tonight and a child of God, and your priorities have got mixed up. Finances have gotten ahead of the kingdom of God. Health has got ahead of the worries have got ahead of the kingdom. Whatever it is, put things back in the proper perspective. And let us pray with you and for you. We'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.